Good morning. What a great morning. Today's reading is 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. Here the Apostle Peter is exhorting elders to be shepherds. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. As chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Lord, open before us. Let's now ask his special help today. Father, we are asking for that work that only the Holy Spirit can do. Lord, this word is the sword of the Spirit. It is his weapon to wield, and we ask you that you will have him wield it today in each of our hearts for just what we need to hear. And Father, today I pray that you will give that help to preacher and people alike that we need, that anointing, Father, from on high, that today will make this a divine encounter, Lord, that we will meet our Lord here. And Father, we ask you that you will indeed speak to us what we need to hear. Write it on our hearts, Lord. Do what we desire today to be a transforming work in each of us. And conform us to the precious image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. Thank you for his goodness and his grace. Thank you for all that he has enabled for us. All that he has purchased by his life and death. And today, Lord, may we own that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have just read most of the final chapter of Peter's first epistle, leaving out only some final greetings. And in this chapter, Peter's focus is entirely on the welfare of Christ's sheep, his flock, his people, his church, his body. He's showing us what is best for us. So good things on the one hand to be sought and to be encouraged, and bad things to be avoided at all cost. Well, the first four verses are directed to elders to say that they must feed and care for Christ's sheep with earnest hearts and with true humility as under shepherds, under the great shepherd Jesus Christ, the head of the church. But then in verse 5, it says, likewise, likewise. And it goes on in this verse and the next to show that this humility is to color and crown and pervade everything and everyone in the body. And the admonition to this humility is accompanied by a number of things: a solemn warning, two promises, and three clear commands. And Peter makes it clear that he is speaking of something that is vital, something absolutely essential to the health of the body and to your welfare and mine. And a key part of this focus on our welfare is an admonition that I think is graphic, an admonition to clothe yourselves with humility. clothe yourselves with humility. And so I want us to examine these two verses closely and to see and understand the power and the benefit that the Holy Spirit intends as we consider today the promise of humility. Now, as we cover these two verses, I've mentioned already the warning and the two promises and the three commands. But as we go over these, we're going to be looking at three things: the danger of pride, the place of humility, and then the promises of God to the humble. So let's begin with the danger of pride. And like they say in the doctor's office, this may sting a little. You see, this is where the warning comes in. And a very solemn warning it is. At the end of verse 5, we read these words: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, this is quoted out of Proverbs chapter 3. And then in the Apostle James gives the identical quote in chapter 4 of his epistle, so three times in Scripture. This truth that stands above this context, this truth is brought to our attention. But think of what this means. God opposes the proud. So God says he resists or frustrates or thwarts. He opposes that which comes from pride. You know, there's an image in Scripture that I think may make this concept of God opposing someone a little more graphic. You remember when God opened a way in the Red Sea for his people to cross on dry ground. And while they were crossing, the Egyptians decided to just go ahead and keep pursuing them. And so they went in between those walls of water and they drove their chariots right into that gap. But listen to what happened. This is from Exodus chapter 14 and verses 24 and 25. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. Now, how did he do that? The next words: clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. Now, can you imagine that? You know, you're going and all of a sudden chariot is not handling like a chariot should handle. It's not going like it should go. And listen to their conclusion. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." It had to be a terrifying thing. And of course, Scripture says they were in a panic. But folks, it's just a graphic representation that the last thing we ever want is for the Lord to oppose us or anything we do, because it comes from pride. You see, pride is the opposite and the enemy of humility. And it's one of the deadliest things we face. C.S. Lewis, in a fairly well-known quote, said this: "There is one vice in the world from which no man is free, which everyone loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads above girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice of pride. It is the essential vice, the utmost evil. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil, for pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." You see, pride is the thing that tells God, "I don't need you," that puts up a wall and says, "I got this." And it is, to whatever extent it's in operation, the same as saying, "I am God. I am in control." And lest we think the warning is for others and not for ourselves, J.C. Ryle adds this. He says, "It is a dreadful fact that pride is one of the commonest sins which beset human nature. We're all born Pharisees. We all naturally think far better of ourselves than we ought. We all naturally imagine that we deserve something better than we have. Pride is an old sin. It began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve thought that they did not have everything their merits deserve. Pride is a subtle sin. It rules and reigns in many a heart without being detected and can even wear the garb of humility. Pride is a most soul-ruining sin. It prevents repentance. It keeps men back from Christ, checks brotherly love, and nips in the bud spiritual desires. Let us watch against it and be on our guard. Of all garments, none is so graceful, none wears so well, and none is so rare as true humility. For humility, let us labor. For humility, let us pray. Our knowledge may be scanty, our faith may be weak, our strength may be small, but if we are disciples of Jesus, let us at any rate be humble. Humility is the very first letter in the alphabet of Christianity. But you see, this monster called pride is such a vicious enemy, so we need to know how it works. We need to know where pride shows up. In other words, the ways we tend to be proud. Now, I only have time to be suggestive this morning, but let me name a few. And let me begin with prayerlessness. Or really just a lack of dependence upon God in general. It is putting our hands out and saying, I got this. Prayerlessness. There's an arrogance there when we don't depend on God. Secondly, and I think this could be about anything, it's when we refuse to acknowledge that we could be wrong. Whether that's in the home or among God's people or in our work lives, where we're just not willing to acknowledge that we've made a mistake or we didn't see things clearly or we're at fault in some way. Not willing to acknowledge we're wrong. In other words, always working to protect how people view us. But worse, protecting ourselves in many cases from the truth. You remember I told you about that book on self-deception. The title was, I Told Me So. Well, we can be doing that, you see, deceiving ourselves out of our pride. Folks, there was never a truer expression than this, your pride is killing you. That is true. But then another example of it is a critical spirit when we're sitting in judgment on others. Because when we do that, it's a flat denial of the gospel. Because the gospel makes us all equal. The gospel says we have no ground for superiority over anyone. Feeling superior to anyone is always wrong. The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, puts us on a level playing field. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 tells us why this is so. And these are telling words. For who makes you differ from another? Those things that you are proud about, where'd you get them? How'd you get them? They're the grace of God, the mercy of God. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? As if you were the source of all that. But then another one is bitterness. A refusal to, to forgive. Because in our pride, we want to take God's place and we want to see that person punished. It's an ugly thought. Yet we're the ones who suffer as the result of that pride. We, and to use those expressions, we drink the poison and we wait for the other person to die. We punish ourselves from someone else's sin. And recently I heard another expression in this same line. It said, hate. This is from Meg Schaffer. Hate is a knife without a handle. You can't cut something with it without cutting yourselves. So you see, hate and bitterness, they sit on a foundation of pride, on a foundation of arrogance. Another is this, and that is when we are consumed with ourselves. And this is surely one of the toughest because it's a default switch, isn't it? A default reaction. We just see the world out of one set of eyes, and so we can just be consumed with how's it going for me? You know, this spirit, this thought, this tone, this way of life where everything revolves around me, where we look at everything in life through lenses that ask, what's in it for me? How is it going to affect me? And if that's all we care about, folks, it can do so much damage. But then one other to mention, and that is this, a hyper-focus on how people see us. The problem with this one is it's a silent but deadly one. Because you see, this one causes us to refuse help from others in the body because we don't want to appear to be in any need, you see. We don't want them to know that things aren't absolutely hunky-dory. We don't want others to think that we don't have it all together. And for the same reason, it causes us to hide what we really need prayer for and thus miss the power and the benefit of those prayers, not to mention what those people whom we ask to pray might contribute to us in what they say and their own lives experience. But it also, it kills the liberating practice of transparency before God and man. And there are many other ways this silent pride harms because we care so deeply what others think about us and about everything we do in life. Folks, self-protection and self-promotion are silent but often deadly killers. But having said all that, and I hope, though I feel it myself, that I've scared the living daylights out of you and me, there's a remedy. There is a remedy. The gospel of Jesus gives us the ground and the reason and the ability to live the other half of that statement. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, we saw this when we were studying Galatians, stand firm in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. You see, we get to do that, and so let's spend the rest of the time looking at that. But before leaving the warning, let me remind you that God is loving us. He is loving us by telling us that he will never prosper our pride. You see, pride is never going to go in a good direction. It's never going to produce good things. And as a result, then he loves us too much to prosper it, to let it go. And so let us, by his grace, not be moved and motivated by pride, not to find ourselves at cross purposes with the mighty hand of God. But now let's think about the remedy, and let's move to our second point, and that is the place of humility. And let's look again at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elder. That's an evidence of humility. But then this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you have this specific to the younger, but then you have this general. And these are the first two of those commands. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, what does that look like? Well, it looks like being humble enough to listen to anyone who is your brother or sister in Christ, to learn from them, to be admonished by them, no matter who they are. And here I think the lesson of Balaam's donkey should resonate with us. You know, that we don't know what instrument or what person God will send to speak to us what he wants us to hear. And so let us be humble enough with everyone so that we are able to hear it from anyone. This one smarts for me because I remember an occasion some years ago where someone came to me and frankly rebuked me about something in my conduct. And honestly, I was feeling, you know, superiority over this person. I thought I saw some chinks in his armor. So who was he, you know, to talk to me like this? And I mean, I, graciously expressed appreciation for it, but I didn't take it well. I didn't take it well. And when I got home, the Holy Spirit began to speak and to tell me it didn't matter what instrument he sent to me, that I was to take the rebuke because the rebuke was right on, because I needed to humble myself in that particular area. Folks, do you see how personal, how pervasive this command is? Clothe yourselves with humility. Let the gospel work in your heart in a way that makes you so humble that this is what others see in you. Let it be like John the Baptist, where he has increased and we have decreased. Listen to Paul, because Paul, I think, shows us something of what this looks like in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says he didn't want them impressed with him or focused on him or to like him. He just wanted them to see Jesus for who he is and wanted them to love him. And folks, that's what being clothed with humility is, you see. We just want others to see him and how wonderful and how good he is. See, that, you see, will do them real good. And Father, and folks, that's the outworking of love, you see. If you really want the very best for that person, you don't want them to think you're great. No, you want them to think he's great. You want their attention focused on him because it will do them good. Folks, you and I will never be the answer to the need of others. Only Jesus can do that. Only he can be that, you see. But there's so much delight in seeing others flourish and prosper. When you can be that instrument, when you're out of the way, but you're the conduit of the grace of God, a conduit of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ to somebody else. You're loving them, you're serving them. There's so much delight in seeing them flourish and prosper. And see, a humble you can be God's instrument for that. You can have the delight of being used by God, the delight and the gratification of truly being a help to someone else. In other words, as you humbly and selflessly serve others, you'll be blessing yourself in a glorious way. And let us never forget it, folks. People are what matter, not things, not attachments, not attainments, not all these things. People are what matter. And living for Jesus means living for others as he did. But we have one more command that is very direct, and we find it here in verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Humble yourselves, you see. There is a part that we are to play in this. We are to bear in mind all that we have seen, the warning about pride and its destructive nature, all the cause we have to be humble if we're seeing clearly, and how liberating it is to walk in humility. So humble yourselves as Paul did, and much more amazingly, as Jesus did. And I don't think that I could rightly deal with this subject without turning to a key passage. So if you will, put your finger here in 1 Peter 5 and turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. Philippians 2 verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or clutched or paraded everywhere. He did the opposite, you see. He did not do that, but, verse 7, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, as the God-man fulfilling all righteousness for us, Jesus humbled himself before his Father and the will of his Father, and showing us that this is the way to live. But notice there was a reward for him, which leads us to our final point, and that is the promises of this passage. So the promises of God to the humble. And there are two promises here that are highlighted, and oh, how powerful they are. The first one is this: He gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, a few weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 on the whole issue of grace. And we saw that it speaks to believers of this grace in which we stand. And we saw that that grace isn't merely a sentiment. It's not just God being for us, but it is also a power. It's an enablement. Grace works, you see. Remember Paul saying that his entire life and ministry was due to the grace of God that was with him? All of it, from start to finish. And as Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said that in reference to a weakness. So it's not even, you know, in a sense, just even in your weakness, but especially in your weakness. That grace can enable and overcome anything. He gives grace to the humble. Those who are dependent, you see. And he gives grace to the humble, and part of that humility is just recognizing our need and asking for grace. He loves to hear it. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's what he says. I think Hebrews 4:16 gives us a clear picture of it. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, grace is what we need for everything he calls on us to do. We need the grace of God. We want the grace of God. And he gives it to those who humble themselves under his mighty hand. Those who say, Lord, I don't have this. I need you. I need your grace. But then there is one other promise here, and that is this, that he will exalt you at the proper time. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Jesus Christ was exalted, and so will we be. In a way that he sends, in a way that cannot be wrong, that can only be good and glorious for us. You know, James tells us this very same thing. In James chapter 4, verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Jesus gives us every reason to be humble and to know that it's the best path for us, leading to a fulfilling life now, but also leading to a glorious exaltation later. You see, real humility is truly liberating. It leads to a sweet self-forgetfulness. It's like letting go of a 1,000-pound weight we're always carrying around. The responsibility, the burden to protect and promote ourselves. It's just too heavy to carry. And folks, it's exhausting. It is exhausting to always trying to be managing what other people see and what they think. It is exhausting, and it's not for us to do, you see. Jesus and the gospel frees us from the need to do any of that. We are wonderfully loved and valued, you see, for who we truly are, just as we are. And we can rest in his love, we can walk in his love, and we can humbly serve others in his name. So may the Lord grant such a liberated life of humility to each one of us. Let's pray. Let's all pray. Father, we bless you and praise you today for the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that pride is at the very heart of our fallen nature. We know that pride, Lord, is that sin of sins and that one that leads to everything else. And Lord, we smart under the various ways we try to protect ourselves and promote ourselves. But Father, we bless you that Jesus died for that sin and every sin proceeding from it. We thank you that we are forgiven. We thank you that you loved us knowing what is in us and you gave us your only begotten Son. And we bless you today that in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have given us all that can conquer that pride and can enable us, Lord, to walk in truth. To walk in humility, to walk in love, and to walk in a way, oh God, that we are delivered from all those burdens of protecting and promoting ourselves. And so, Father, we ask you today, write this on our hearts, we pray. Let us live in the love of the Lord Jesus, and let us today, Lord, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. We pray it in Jesus' name.